Now we're going to remain there in Ephesians chapter 1. I preach from the book of Ephesians, and especially this first chapter, several times in all the years that I've been preaching, and it's been a while that I've preached from it, and whenever I go back to it, it's always a fascinating passage of Scripture. It's always something that just impresses upon me in the preaching of the gospel. It's one of those passages that you want to camp in. And as I was preparing for this message, I decided that what I was going to do here, and this is so important, that, you know, what I want to do is I'm going to give you an overview of the passage that Brother Robert read. And then I'm going to come back in other messages, the Lord willing, and go into some of the really good details that we can glean from this as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, because it really strengthens our faith. It's a motivating passage. You want to be motivated to love and obedience and good works. This is one to go to. And the rest of Ephesians will do that too as we go through it. But the theme, let me say this. As you read these passages from verse 3 here, all the way to verse 14 in the original, is one long sentence. Now, Brother Randy gets on to me all the time when I do some writing, either a bulletin or a book. He says, that sentence is too long. You need to break it up. Well, this is one long sentence here, but this was written by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So that's a little different than me, isn't it, Randy? It's so full, and you have to divide it up really to get the real impact of it. But the theme of this long sentence is really the theme of the Bible, and what it's speaking of. And I've entitled the message. This is the first message on this: blessed union with Christ. Union with Christ, because that's our hope. To be united to Him. That's why I read those opening verses, Colossians 2. In Him, in Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead. And we're going to talk about the Godhead a little bit. We're going to talk about the Trinity. And in Christ, as God-man, dwelleth all the fullness. Fullness of the Father, fullness of the Son, the fullness of the Spirit. In Him, bodily, as God-man, is what that means. Because He is God, but He's God manifest in the flesh. And you are complete in Him. That's our union with Christ. And that union, we're going to see that there's an eternal union with Christ. Think about that. If you're a believer, that means your name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. Now, the Bible teaches that. That's not just some concoction of Calvinism, as they say. That's what the Bible says. That means God predestinated you to be conformed to the image of His Son. Most people who call themselves Christian today, they don't like that word predestination, do they? I had a fellow call me up one time. He heard me mention it on my TV program. He said, I don't believe in that predestination. I said, oh, you don't believe the Bible? He said, I believe every word of it. I said, well, you don't believe that word, and it's in there. Don't know what it means. Don't know what it's talking about. But it's there, and it's talking about God, who is sovereign, who knows all things and has determined all things beforehand. So we're going to talk about these things. But let me just go through, and like I said, I want to give you an overview of this passage to see how it comes about. Paul, the Apostle Paul, was the human instrument used of God to write this letter to a group of believers in a town called Ephesus. He's an apostle. There were 12 apostles, a messenger of God who got their revelation directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul on the road to Damascus, as you know, and then as He sent him to Ananias. So the apostle of Jesus Christ, he's a messenger of Christ. And it's by the will of God. Paul did not put himself in this office or in this ministry. But God put him there to the saints, which are in Ephesus. A saint is a sanctified sinner. And what does that mean? That means one who has been set apart by God for salvation. It's what a saint is. It's not a super Christian or some Christian who is above others, who's being canonized by some pope somewhere. No. Every true believer is a saint, set apart by God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And these are at Ephesus. We're in Albany. They were in Ephesus. And he says, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, the saints and the faithful are one and the same. He's not writing this to saints who are unfaithful and saints who are faithful. They're all faithful. Because faith is the gift of God given to all of his people as they are set apart by God, the Holy Spirit, in the new birth. And given the gift of faith. And that's faith in Christ. In verse 2, it's all of grace. We talk about grace, amazing grace. A lot of people claim to believe grace, but they don't really believe grace. It's a cleverly disguised system of works. You know what grace is to a lot of people? It's God giving them an opportunity. Or God giving them a jump start. And then they finish it with their will or their choice or what, or their works, whatever. But that's not grace. We're going to learn the definition of grace in this long sentence here. And it speaks of the work of the Father, the work of the Son, the work of the Holy Spirit, which all comes together in Revelation through the person and work of the Son to us. And it's all conditioned on Christ. And he met those conditions. And we who are saved receive the benefit of it, receive the blessings of it because of what he did. Somebody says, well, where does our faith come in? God gives us faith to hold on to him, to latch on to him. To believe in him, to rest in him, to walk in him. That's the gift of God. That's the fruit of Christ's work on the cross. It's the fruit of his blood and righteousness. It's not the cause. So it's all of grace, verse 2. Grace be to you and peace. Peace with God. Reconciliation to God. How is God, the righteous judge, reconciled to sinners? Through the blood of Christ. That's what you've heard the term propitiation. Well, that's what that's all about. A sin-bearing sacrifice that brings satisfaction to the justice of God. That's Christ. That's what he did at the cross. You know, people talk about at the cross. Well, at the cross. In time, that's what Christ did. He redeemed us from our sins. And how are sinners reconciled to God? On the same ground, the righteousness of Christ, which is his righteousness imputed, which means accounted, charged to our persons. And we receive that by God-given faith in the preaching of the gospel. And so he says, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. That peace with God the Father is conditioned on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he fulfilled it. Now he begins this sentence. And he gives us, we have to talk about the Trinity. Because what this sentence shows is the work of the Trinity to save God's people from their sins. Work of the Father, work of the Son, and the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, understand at the outset, we cannot theologically or doctrinally explain the Trinity. And if you ever read somebody who's tackling that subject, when they try to give you an illustration of it, scratch it out. There are no human illustrations that will define the Trinity. But God exists in the Trinity of his persons. Now, everybody, you know, the Muslims say that, well, you all believe in three gods. You're polytheistic. No. There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And God is one God. And he reveals himself in the Trinity of his persons. So it's one God in three persons. So it's not polytheism. It's one God. And he reveals himself. You know, somebody says, well, how does the Bible explain the Trinity? Well, right here in Ephesians chapter 1 is how it explains it. The only explanation we have of it. And it's by revelation that we know that salvation is of the Lord in the work of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so as you look at this, look at verse 3. Now, verse 3 is an all-encompassing verse in the Bible. In other words, this is a verse that kind of says it all. And here's what it says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, to bless God means to praise God. When God blesses us, that means He gives us something freely out of His grace. We gain. But when we bless God, we're simply worshiping Him, praising God. Praise God. God gets all the glory. And He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, right away, you see the Father and the Son, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Now, the spiritual blessings are applied by the Spirit. And He says, in heavenly places, and you're going to see this phrase in this form and other forms all throughout this sentence, the phrase, in Christ. It's all in Christ. This sentence is going to show us some things that are eternal. Eternally fixed in the reality of the mind of God. And it never changes. Can't change. Because God is immutable. God is not up there watching what will happen down here. He's not a cosmic chess player. You make your move, and then He makes His counter move. That's the way a lot of people think about God. And I know there's language in the Scripture that seems to indicate something of that sort, but people don't understand it. You see, the problem is we don't have the mind or the language to speak properly of eternity. Everything we know is time-oriented. Everything. And we speak in that way. But God is not subject to time. God controls time. Somebody said He created time. Well, that's okay. Time moves on. But just like the psalmist said, my times are in God's hands. And He's in control. He didn't set a clock and just wind it up and then walk away. So He's not up there learning. He's omniscient. That means He knows all. He's not up there subject to you. He's all powerful. And He's immutable. And that's a mind-boggling concept. Can you sit around and think about that sometime and give yourself a headache? God is a being that never changes. I can't imagine what that's like. I mean, I'm changing every daggone day. And not for the better. We all are as we grow older. All around us change, all right? So what this shows us, this all-encompassing sentence, this glorious, all-comprehensive statement is the beginning of this long sentence at which the subject is the believer's blessed and glorious union with Christ Jesus. And it's all about Christ. Everything in eternity and time is founded upon and grounded upon and revolves around the glorious person and the finished work of Christ. And you know what? That question, what think ye of Christ? Remember Christ asked that in Matthew 22. That ought to be the main subject of your seeking, your search, your self-examination. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Well, here's how you do it. What do you think of Christ? And here's the point. Are my thoughts of Christ consistent with what God says in His Word? That's what you ought to be concerned with. And I would say that about God the Father. When we think about God, what are your thoughts of God? Because they must be consistent with what the Bible says, not what your denomination says. That may be wrong. Just like I told you, these people who believe you can be saved and then lost, their thoughts are all wrong about God, about Christ, about themselves. So think about that. Don't just slough that off. We're facing eternity. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is He? God manifest in the flesh. What did he do? What did he accomplish on that cross? Did he die just to make you savable? If you do certain things, if he did, we're all gone. No, that's not what he did. He died to save his people from their sins, and he's capable of doing it. He's God manifest in the flesh. This is the believer's glorious union with Christ. This union is an eternal union. If you're a believer now, you've always been in Christ eternally. God chose you from the beginning. It's a legal and redemptive union. There is the justice of God. In order for God to save sinners like us, his justice must be satisfied. You say, well, wait a minute, what about his love? Well, his love for his people sent Christ to accomplish what his justice demanded. That's what the gospel deals with. How God can be a just God and a Savior, a righteous judge and a loving Father. God is a loving God. He's a merciful God. He's a gracious God. But he never shows love, mercy, or grace to any sinner apart from justice being satisfied. That's the God of this book. And how can his justice be satisfied? Well, in this sentence, we find that it's by Christ. It's a spiritual union in the new birth where before we're born dead in trespasses and sin. We're born enemies of God. That's what the Bible says. And without a desire to receive him or believe him or follow him, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. And up until the time that God brings us under the gospel and in the power of the Spirit gives us new birth, we're enemies of God. But he brings us to that spiritual union, that living union with Christ. And all of that is the fruit and the result of what Christ did on the cross. He said that in John 12 and in John 16. He said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all unto me, all of his sheep. Not all without exception. You say, well, why do you say that, preacher? Because the majority live and die in unbelief and perish. And it's sad. Somebody said, well, I don't believe in election. Well, I do. I'll tell you why. God said it. That's it. You say, well, I don't understand that. Well, that's not your business. God said it. The key phrase, as I said, is in Christ. All salvation conditioned on, fulfilled by, secured in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the foundation, who is the heart, and who is the channel of every blessing that salvation brings. So here we have it. The Trinity of God's persons. Another thing we need to be very clear on here. And I love talking about this. I spoke on it in the 10 o'clock hour. The revelation or the prophecy of Jeremiah. God reveals the Trinity or the triunity of his persons through the everlasting covenant of grace made before time and worked out in time. This is covenant language. And it's a covenant of grace. As I told the folks in the Sunday school hour, it's a unilateral covenant towards us because it's not conditioned on us. It's between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, all conditioned on Christ. It's through the everlasting covenant of grace made before time and worked out in time. It involves eternity and time. Listen to this. This is Psalm 105, verse 8. He says, God hath remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations. Isaiah spoke of the sure mercies of David, which are everlasting. This eternal, everlasting covenant made between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And here's what you need to understand. The gospel message is the preaching of the terms of that everlasting covenant of grace. It's the preaching of the terms of the new covenant, which is the everlasting covenant of grace established in time. So it's all terms that lead to Christ. Well, let's just read through this. I'll make a few comments on this sentence. The first thing we see in verses 3 through 6 is the work of God the Father in salvation. And what it teaches us is this. God the Father is the only source and originator of our salvation. Salvation doesn't originate with us. It originated with God. Salvation is of the Lord. And listen what it says. Let's read verse 3 again with it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with, now look at this, all spiritual blessings in heavenly places or in the heavenlies in Christ. Now, how many blessings of salvation are we blessed with in Christ? Not just some, all. Everything it takes to glorify God in the salvation of sinners, blessings, benefits, eternally and in time, are in Christ. God is the source of it. The Bible says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who can condemn us? It's Christ that died. Now look at verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in Christ. There's that in Christ again. But he chose us. That's election. Remember Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He said, we're bound to give thanks always to God, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath chosen you from the beginning through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. When did he choose us? In Christ, before the foundation of the world, before the world began, before the world was ever created. See, this is an eternal covenant. And he chose us not just arbitrarily. He chose us in Christ. Because everything that God does in eternity and time must be based upon a just ground. Everything he does in covenant love. You know, he says he loved us with an everlasting love. Nothing shall separate us from his love in Christ. Everything that God does in eternity and eternal love, mercy, grace, electing it, is in Christ before the foundation of the world. And here's the goal of it, that we should be holy. That means separated. That's what holy means. Usually when we think of holiness, we think of some kind of a moral goodness or moral perfection. But the term holiness is the same as the term sanctified. It means set apart. God set his people apart in Christ. And so that we should be holy and without blame, that's justified, no charge. Now we are, somebody said, but aren't we blamable? Well, we are sinners. And if God were to charge us with our sins, we'd be doomed forever. Lord, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, who would stand? Psalm 130, verse 3. But there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be glorified. But in Christ, we are without blame. We're not chargeable. Again, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? And it's before God. Look here, before him, not before men and women. When you look at me, you're not going to see an unblameable person. And if I did nothing, if I didn't speak another word, but just sat alone in a chair, you'd still see it because I'd keep growing old. And you do know that's the consequence of sin, don't you? Adam, in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Now, he didn't die physically, but boy, that process began. He died spiritually. He lost all capacity to have fellowship with God. That's why the Holy Spirit has to come and we'd be born again. Give us that capacity to be in fellowship with God. But holding without blame before him, before God, in God's sight, in love. That love which brings salvation. That love which is based upon justice satisfied. Propitiation. That love which guarantees the eternal glory and good of all of its objects in Christ. And so in verse 5 it says, having predestinated us, that means preordained us unto the adoption of children. Now this is before the foundation of the world. This is the work of the Father. This is His purpose, His sovereign will. He adopted us into His family. Now, you know, in an adoption, you find a child that you want, and you start the process, and the first thing that has to be settled, can you legally adopt this child? All legal obstacles have to be removed. So God adopted us before the foundation of the world. And then He removed all legal obstacles later on and time when Christ died on the cross. The legal obstacle was the law that had a bind upon us because we're sinners and we deserve nothing but condemnation and death. But God took care of that matter in Christ. So He says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, all toward God, according to the good pleasure of whose will? His will. Not your will. This free willism that has run rampant in churches today is a false gospel. When man fell, we fell all the way. Man's totally depraved. That's what that means. It doesn't mean that we're all raving lunatics out here trying to break the law of man. It means we will not have Christ, this Christ, to rule over us. Again, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. If you want to tell if a person is lost and depraved, preach the gospel to them. How do they respond? If they ignore it, if they deny it, if they leave it, there's no life there. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And so He says, according to the good pleasure of His will, the sovereign, unchangeable, immutable, all-powerful will of God. It will be done. And then verse 6, this is all to the praise of the glory of His grace. Don't you love that? This gives God all the glory. We don't have any. We glory in Christ, and He says, wherein He hath made us accepted in the beloved. In God's sight, we're accepted, received, blessed in the beloved, in Christ. You see that? And I believe that's the way it's always been. I don't believe God changed His mind in that effort. Even when we were enemies, Romans 5 says, Christ died for the ungodly. He didn't die for people that would do what He wants them to do. He died for people who were enemies in their own minds. Because we didn't know God, we didn't want God, wouldn't receive Him until the Spirit gave us life within. So that's the work of the Father. Now, verses 7 through 12 is the work of the Son. Now, Paul wrote this in Galatians 6:14. He said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, this verses 7 through 12 essentially talks about that. Look at verse 7. This is the work of the Son. And God the Son, now God the Father is the only source and originator of salvation. God the Son is the only foundation, the only ground, the only channel of salvation. All the church, all the glory of God is built upon the glorious person and finished work of Christ. And all blessings of salvation, all benefits of salvation are built upon that same ground and flow to His people through Christ. And He says, in whom we have redemption through His blood. Everything is based upon the redeeming work of Christ. It's the blood. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stain. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood. There's people today who talk about being justified at the cross. Well, I can go along with that in this sense only. It was at the cross that the ground of our justification was accomplished and finished. Everything in eternity that God had purposed and planned looked toward that exact time. In the fullness of the time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law. In whom we have redemption, the price paid. The price is paid. We're owned by election, by redemption. And it says the forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins comes by the blood of His cross. What is it to be justified before God? It's to have all our sins forgiven on a just ground. Well, here it is. The forgiveness of sins by His blood. It's to be declared righteous in God's sight on a just ground. Well, here it is. And it's according to the riches of His grace. The law came by Moses. But grace and truth comes by Jesus Christ. As sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And look at, he says in verse 8, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. All wisdom, all logical thinking comes through this, comes through Christ. Verse 9, you want to know God? Look to Christ. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will. What is God's will? It's to save His people from their sins. According to the good pleasure which He hath purposed in Himself. This is how God set this up. His purpose. What is His purpose? It's to glorify Himself in the salvation of His people. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times. Now, the eternal justification doesn't negate time. Doesn't deny or ignore time. In the dispensation, the various segments of time, God might gather together in one all things in Christ. That's all His people. Old Testament, New Testament, past, present, future. Both which are in heaven and which are on the earth, even in Him. The saints that have died and gone on, the saints that are living. Verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Don't you love that? It's an inheritance. You didn't work for it. Somebody else worked for it, died, and gives it to you. Being predestinated. Oh, there's that word again. Huh? Predestinated, foreordained, according to the purpose of Him. And listen to this. Who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. God's working all things after the counsel of His own will. And verse 12 says that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. That's the first ones in the New Testament that Paul's talking about there. They were the first ones to be brought to faith in Christ in the New Covenant. And then, in verses 13 and 14, we have the work of God the Holy Spirit. As the Father is the source of and originator of salvation, as the Son is the foundation, the ground, the channel, the Holy Spirit is the only applier of salvation. It is the Holy Spirit's office to apply that salvation to each one whom God chose before the foundation of the world, whom He adopted, whom He justified, and whom Christ redeemed. You must be born again. And that's what he's talking about. Look at verse 13. In whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth. This new birth comes under the preaching of the truth, the gospel. Doesn't come under the preaching of a lie. And he says, the gospel of your salvation, wherein the righteousness of God is revealed, in whom also after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. How were you sealed? The Holy Spirit gives us life from the dead. A new heart. A new mind. He gives us faith to believe, repentance, those are all gifts from God. And it seals us in the fact that if the Holy Spirit has convicted us, convinced us of it, we cannot deny it, we cannot ignore it, we cannot leave it. And he says in verse 14, which is the earnest, the down payment of our inheritance, the inheritance that is to come in full until the redemption of the purchased possession. That's our final glory. Unto the praise of His glory. Holy Spirit's going to bring us into a spiritual union with Christ. Christ interceding for us. The Spirit will keep us and we'll be brought to glory in Christ. I hope that's helpful to your understanding of the Word of God.